that underneath it there is dust. You know, or you can see that when they would open up the Bible or move the Bible, there was dust on top of the Bible. And it just shows you candidly, you know, how important that book is to that family. And I'm not saying that they're not Christians by any means, but what I want us all to understand is that the Bible that you carry in every Sunday is not a book of decoration. It's not something that sits on the table. It is a book that ought to be used and candidly abused. And when you get it all done and you've marked all through it, we now have Bible bookstores that you can go and you can buy another one, you know, and you can use that one and you could do the same. So I just want us to begin today. You know, in a world of chaos, and I think y'all would all agree that we are currently living in a world of chaos, spirit-empowered people. We are the spirit-empowered people. We are the ones that God has called to be his children. We are the ones that have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our life. But what's important is for us to understand, what do we stand on? You know, it's not on public opinion. It's definitely not on what's being politically correct. It can't be based upon emotions, and honestly, it's not on compromise. It's got to be based on the Bible and the truth that lies within those pages. And that's probably the greatest challenge for us. We bring the book, we read the book, we try to go through the book, but you and I have to stand on something, and it can't be, again, on emotions or what other people think. It's honestly got to be upon what's written within those pages. Do we agree or not agree, but do we understand? No. There's tons of stuff that I don't know in there and understand, and I've said it before, the more I learn, the less I know. And that's one of the greatest challenges about the Bible. There is a preconceived, I think, basis of the Christian life. I think as pastors, we have all, you know, geared our church up, first of all, to go, one of the most important things we do is pray to receive Christ. I think the second thing that we try to do is make sure that everybody is scripturally baptized. And then I think the third thing that we try to do is make sure that people join the church. And that is all good. Those are things that are important for us, because the Bible says, unless two agree, how can you walk hand in hand? And you can't. So we have to belong to the family of God. When someone goes through the waters of baptism, they're agreeing with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, you join the church. And the reason that we want people to join the church is based upon, you know, that you are like-minded people. You know, we've talked to people, if someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, well, candidly, you're not going to match in this church. You know, he's not a prophet. He's not just a good man. He is the Son of God. So, you know, we try to make sure that when people join, that we are all of like mind, that we believe in the same thing, because if not, it is truly kind of a head-on. And, you know, even if someone comes and they want to learn, well, they're welcome to be here, but we just want to make sure. But there's more than just praying to receive Christ. There's more than going through the waters of baptism, and there's definitely more than just joining the church. And I want you to look at James 2, 18 and 19. It says, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Now, what's important in the midst of that specific passage and related to number 1, 2, and 3 is this. You know, it's one thing to say that you have faith, and a lot of people want to work their way into the presence of Almighty God. And I'm here to tell you today that you don't need to work your way into something that you've already got. You cannot get any closer to God than you already are if you're a Christian. You cannot get any closer to Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You cannot get any closer to the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian. There are more things that you can do in regards to the Holy Spirit if you're willing to embrace the fullness of the Spirit, but you can't get any closer to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit than you already are right now as a born-again believer. And one of the greatest challenges for us as Christians is to quit trying to work your way into something that you've already got. Now, with that said, a lot of people go, well, I have faith. Well, that's great. But he says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. A lot of people will never, after they come and pray to receive Christ, and after they're scripturally baptized, and after they join the church, their church attendance is very sporadic. Well, do I want you here every Sunday? You bet I do. But the Bible's very clear, don't forsake the fellowship. Well, why should we not forsake the fellowship? Well, candidly, because we need one another. There is strength in unity. There is strength in numbers. And, you know, there is strength when people get together. It says we're two or three gathered together, and you ask something in the name of Jesus, you can have what you ask. There's a time that we come to church, and there's a time that we sit in this church and we worship God because we need God. But then he says in verse 19, you believe that God is one. You know, my question to so many, I asked someone the other day, you know, I said, do you believe that you have a relationship? And so many people go, well, yes, I do. So you know God? Yeah. My question is, does he know you? Because, see, the devil knew who God and Jesus was. But there's going to be a sad day, church, in the life of the Christian church when we all go and stand in front of Jesus. And he's going to go away. I never knew who you were. And that's going to be a sad day. One of the things that's important here, there is a difference between the word profess and there is a difference between the word confess. I think a lot of people, based upon emotions, will say, I've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think Satan confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you and I have to go from confession to profession, because the difference between profession and confession is this. As verbs, the difference between those is that profess is to administer the vows of a religious order to someone, to admit to a religious order, okay? We will profess that God is the God of all gods. We will profess that God is the King of all kings. We are going to profess that he is the Lord of all lords. We are going to profess that he is the great I am. He is everything that you and I need in this life and candidly in the life to come. Well, confession is just admitting to the truth. Again, Satan admitted that Jesus Christ was real. He knew that he was Lord of, or he was God and he was Lord. He knew the process, but he never professed one time that Jesus Christ was his Lord. So I want us to move from confession, so that, you know, okay, I know the truth, to profession, where now it's a part of our life and we begin to live that life. Now, James 2, 18 and 19 again says, but someone will say, you are going to be broached with this conversation. When people will sit down and go, I have faith, but you never see them. You know, I don't want you to answer the question, but my question to you guys is, when's the last time that you shared Christ with anybody? The Bible says in the Great Commandment, Commission, go make disciples, baptize disciples, teach them all that I have taught you. When's the last time that you've gone out and shared Christ? I promise you that you've come across people that I have never come across. I've come across people that you have never come across. Had someone come to my house the other day and going through a tough time, and I said, list to me your five challenges that you have in your life. Money, anger, family, and I forgot the other two. And I said, okay, now let me give you the answers to each one of those. And I said, I'm not trying to be funny. So I said, number one, church. Number two, church. Number three, church. Number four, church. Number five, church. The church is the answer to every dilemma that you and I have. And it's not just the church, but it's the totality of what church is all about. We all struggle. I know people that are struggling in this room today. And the book called the Bible is the most that everyone carries in. If you got your Bible today, you got it. But everyone there has to consider, why am I carrying this book? You know, your book is marked up. I mean, you've got it highlighted, and you've got it highlighted for a reason, because you can go back to those pages later on and look at what's in there and what you've wrote. There's a lot of people, and my mama, God love her, you know, she grew up as Lutheran, and we've given them Bibles. That my daddy never opened his, and mama never opened hers. They looked brand new when they passed away. It's not decoration. It is truly direction. We've got to learn that profession is important versus confession. And without works, you can have all the faith you want. But I think it's lip service, because candidly, if you've got faith, then I'm going to show you my faith through my works, because I'm going to go out and make disciples, teach. I'm going to do the things that God has called us to do. We can never... Now hear this and don't go, I can't believe Pastor said that. We can never be satisfied where we are. See, I think in church life today, satisfaction breeds complacency. We've come in, we have prayed to receive Christ, we have been scripturally baptized, we've joined the church, we've got our fire insurance policy, and we're okay. And that's not even close to where you and I need to be. That's the beginning. That's the initiation. That gets you in the front door. But no matter the demonstration of God's power, and no matter the overflowing anointing that the Holy Spirit provides to you and me, we need to understand that no matter what we do, no matter how much He demonstrates, and no matter how much you and I are able to do, we are one step behind, one step short of God's glory. And each day, church, of our life, we need to strive to be better than we were yesterday. You know, you can look at your life when you go home tonight to go, I should have done this and I should have done that. And the great thing about our God is that we have grace, we have unconditional love, we've got the gift of confession and repentance. God loves us so very, very much. Amen. But the greatest challenge that we have is that we go, okay, I'm saved. Well, and we're going to rejoice that you're saved. But candidly, there's got to be more. You know, I want to see God's power demonstrated in this church every day. I want to see the Holy Spirit fall in this church every day. But if He fell in it once today, I want to see it two times next week. If He fell in it three, I want to see it four times after that. I want to come in here with a great expectation that our God is going to do things through you and me. And you and I cannot be satisfied with where we are, because that creates the spiritual complacency, candidly, that's destroying the church. What is the Bible? You know, that's a $1 million question. You know, is it a book of direction? Is it a book of decoration? What is the Bible? Basic instruction before leaving. You know, I mean, what is it? Look at Hebrews. For the Word of God, number one, is living. It's active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible that you carry in with you today is a roadmap. If you are lost, the Bible tells you how to get where you want to go. If you need an answer, the Bible provides every answer that you need. It provides life, church. And one of the great things about the Bible that you and I have is that it actually speaks to the reader. And it's power to the one that's willing to open up the pages and follow the written word that lies within. When you open the pages of the Bible, again, it's alive. When you open up a book, you can read the book, but it tells a story. Might be fictional and it might be something that's true, but it doesn't reveal anything else to you. You can read Psalms 23 starting today, and you can read Psalms 23 for 365 days, and if you're willing to listen to the Lord, I promise you that you're going to get something different, something deeper, something more significant every time you read the passage, because the book is alive. It is God's written word to you and to me. Now think about this. Adam's mistakes. We've all laughed about it, and it's funny in some ways, but it's not. You know, who got blamed for eating the apple or the fruit on the tree? Cindy did, you know? It's all Cindy's fault, Mikey, you know? But honestly, it's the woman's fault, but that's not true. It is the man's fault. It is the man. It was Adam who God talked to. It was Adam who was supposed to lead his home. It was Adam to say, woman, take that out of your mouth. Pam says that to me every time I want something sweet, currently. But candidly, it was Adam that, even though she took a bite, to go, we're not doing that in this house. And through Adam and his mistakes, that provides you and me direction today. And it provides you and me hope to see what happens when people fall short of the glory of God. David, when David picked up those five stones, five smooth stones, Scripture says, the Bible shows you and me how to overcome. No one understood why he picked up five stones, and there's all different kind of reasons for it, but what we do know is that it only took one stone. Greater is he that was in David than he that he had to face. He had one stone, and he overcome the greatest obstacle that he had that day, and the Bible shows you and me, by golly gee willigers, if David can do it, so can I. Jonah shows us the problems of disobedience. A lot of people go, well, I just don't know why God. Well, wait a minute, God didn't. Jonah's disobedience put him in that situation of bondage. Solomon shows us what happens if you need wisdom. You know the story in Scripture, the one mom had the baby, and you know, the other lady says, well, that's my baby. And Solomon said, well, let's just cut the kid in half. And the real mama says, no, you take the baby. I don't want to hurt my baby. And that was godly wisdom to go, this is the mother of the child. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, church, then go ask for the wisdom. And then Jesus Christ shows everyone in this room what life can be when we utilize the Word of God. You know, I mean, the books are beautiful. The Bible, there's all kinds of Bibles. There's all kinds of covers. I mean, they're awesome to look at, but it is useless unless you open up the pages Because the Bible will speak to everyone who is willing to listen to the spoken word of God. Now, here's what the Bible can't do. See, the Bible can't provide direction to you and me if we're not willing to listen and follow what the Bible says. See, the Bible tells you and me, it's okay to go have a glass of wine if you want one. But the Bible says don't go get drunk. Here's the key in the midst of this. We blame everything in regards to our loss of direction, but the Bible didn't say certain things. When we started this church, we came from Baptist life, and in Baptist life, that is a church of don't. You can't dance. You can't play cards. You can't. And then we wonder how come the Baptist denomination has fallen apart, because it's a church of can't. And I remember the day that I sat here and I talked to the church to go, listen, the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. Woo! I got to tell you, I ruffled some feathers that day. What the Bible says is you can't get drunk. But see, it's not about drinking and it's not about getting drunk. It's about our witness. It's about other people looking at us to go, well, if Pastor Keith goes out and drinks a few beers, it must be okay for me. And that's not where it is. It's about my witness and how I'm supposed to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible can't make us overcomers. You can do whatever you want to, but if you're not willing to sit down and bend down and stoop down and humble yourself before the Lord and pick up the 5 stones just like David did, then I'm telling you, Satan's going to whoop you down. You and I have got to get up just like David did that day and look at the obstacles in our life. And I'm speaking to myself this morning, but we've got to look at the obstacles in our life to go, you come to me with your trash and your lip and your smack, I'm going to come to you today with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to talk to you about what my daddy has to say. Now, Satan, flee, go, leave. The Bible can't provide wisdom if you're not willing to open it. And the Bible can't change the lives of others if you're not willing to do what it says to do. Everyone in this room knows somebody that's in need. Everybody in this room knows someone that's sick. Everyone in this room knows someone that is going through challenges in their life. And most of those people don't know the Lord. And even if some do, they might get beaten down and they're weak and they just kind of lose it to go, I can't do this. Well, who's going to share the Bible if you and I don't? Well, that's the key. It's easy to read the black and the white. You know, I talked to this person the other day, and I went, you know, it's real easy for me as pastor to sit there and go, well, Brother Mike, you know you're going through some challenges, but, you know, the Bible says just give it to the Lord. Black and white, it's there. That's what it says. It says God will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. The Bible even tells us when the disciples got in trouble and the storm was coming, the disciples ran to him. Jesus took a stand on their behalf. I'm going, boy, that's great. But sometimes it's just hard to take a stand. Sometimes it's hard to run to Jesus. Sometimes it's hard to keep praying when things aren't going the way that you think that they need to go. Sometimes it's just cotton picking hard to live in that gray area of human nature that you and I have to do. See, we need a standard outside ourselves. If we set our standard, then we lower the standard that God has set for us. And church, we've got to rise to God's standard, not our standard. See, we do what the apostles did because we want what they found. You know, I want to be able to go to someone, and it hasn't happened all the time. I want to go to somebody that is sick and lay hands on that person without any doubt in my mind that I could do what they did at Gate Beautiful when the disciples went there and said, listen, I know you got a need, silver and gold, I don't have any, but get up in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man was healed. I want that. And I believe that we can have that. Do I have the answer to it? No. See, Spirit-empowered people live within the pages of the Bible. We don't live without. We don't put one foot in the world and one foot out. We live in that Bible, and it is within the pages of that Bible that we can find life at the highest level that you and I could ever live. The Bible is not a book that you should ever place on your table only to collect dust. The Bible is alive, and it provides life to its readers. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about your situation that you guys are going through right now. When I seek direction, the Bible speaks to me, and this is what the Bible says. And it comes from Psalms 119 and verse 105. Your word, Father, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. If I don't know what to do, I've got to sit down in the book and I've got to research the book to go, Father, I'm facing this and I need direction. What do I do? And when he tells you what to do, you do it. Amen. You might not understand it. It might make no sense to you at all. But if God's word says it, then you and I have got to get to the place, church, just go do it. Amen. Here's something else that's pretty awesome about the book. When I can't speak, and we've all been there, the Holy Spirit speaks for me. Romans 8 and 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There are some times when you hurt. There are times when you're sad. There are times when you're mad. There are times where you just don't know what to say. And all you need to do is get on your knees, and even if it's grumbling and moaning, the Holy Spirit will make sense of what you're trying to say. The Bible says when I'm afraid, the Bible speaks for me. In Psalms 27, it says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And then it says, whom shall I fear? You know, I talked to someone the other day, and it was so awesome. He said, one of the greatest challenges in life today is that we always focus on the 2% that's against us, and we don't concentrate on the 98% that's not. Amen. And we've got to get to the place to go, you know, I just pray, Father, as I open up your book, that you'll speak to me, and that I have your favor, God, not man's favor, but your favor. And if we get God's favor, the Bible says even our enemies will have favor with us. Now, here's where I think we all are. As a Christian, can we live the words that God has asked us to live? Two passages. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Matthew 22 and 37 says, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Well, see, I'm finding out that God is just really too big to hug. I'd like to, but he's pretty big. I love the one song, and you know, years ago when we sang the song, someone says, I just can't believe that y'all would say those words, but it's such a visual, but the song was that God would give you a sloppy, wet kiss or something like that. You know, I mean, how awesome for just a God just to come over and just kiss us and kiss us. And I believe he does every day if you allow him to do it. Amen. See, God is just too big for us to hug. So how do we show our love? Now, this is a long passage, but y'all need to read it when you go home. It's Romans 7 and it's 14 through 25. It's the conflict between all of the natures. There's two natures that we have, flesh and spirit. It says, for we know, and you know, when you begin to read this, you can go through the challenges to go, man, this guy was nuts. He was really going through a pretty tough time in his life because he couldn't get it all put together. But it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. And sometimes we do it and we don't understand. But he says, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Not professing, but confessing. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And then I find then the principles that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of the body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Now look at what he says. I think he's even tired now writing. You know, I think he's so confused right now, he don't know where he's going. And then finally he sits and he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Church, we are always going to fight two natures. We're going to fight the nature of the flesh because the flesh wants to take us to sin. We're going to fight the spirit because the spirit says there's a better way to live. What you and I have got to learn how to do is that the spirit-empowered life is not one of determined obedience, but it is one of constant recognition that you and I need God and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live day by day. And my encouragement to us as a church is let's begin to open up the Bible and let's start living that power life that God has given us. Amen. Amen.